Time to begin. Let's open our Bibles. We will open our Bibles to 1 John 5 and verse 14. This is our second lesson in our series on personal devotions. Today we will be dealing primarily with the subject of prayer, regulated by the Word of God. First John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We're dealing with a matter of personal or private devotions. Perhaps it would be better if we called the topic the private means of grace, because it is a means of grace. And by private, we mean you and God alone, no one else there with you. In our previous lesson, we established the fact that there is a biblical warrant for having and maintaining a daily structured time of personal devotions. By way of review, we said, number one, we are created, we are made in the image of God. God is a God of purpose, and He is a God of order. And those who have been savingly joined to Christ have been recreated in Christ. God's image is being restored in redemption. Because God is a God of purpose, a God of order, as the child of God is more and more conformed to His image, that part of God's image should be more and more evident in a self-disciplined life. Secondly, the child of God is to advance in the pursuit of holiness and in a life of practical godliness. Jerry Bridges' work, Pursuit of Holiness, based on the text found in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, our holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 9, asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, the answer is given: by keeping it according to Thy word. These duties and other like duties cannot and will not be carried out without maintaining a daily structured time of personal devotion. Thirdly, there is the unanimous testimony of the history of the church. And I think it goes without saying that all the useful saints and servants of God of the past have been men of prayer. That tells you something about the importance of it. Men like David Brainerd, others we could name. Mueller. The list goes on. Martin Luther. Charles Spurgeon.
Jesus.
Okay. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was a man of prayer. He went apart to pray. Now, we have established the fact that there is a biblical warrant for making the matter of personal devotions a matter of conscience. We've dealt with the importance of having a time and a place that would be free from disturbance. But having determined the time and the place, we also emphasize the importance of heart preparation. Preparing the heart. The heart must be prepared to meet God. And as we saw in our scripture reading ahead of our time of prayer, the focus should be primarily upon God, not upon ourselves. God-centered devotion. And our goal is to meet with God. Keep that in mind. Underscore that. Put a couple of brackets around it. The goal in my time with God is to meet with God. We must always remember that God is sovereign as to the degree and the extent that He will make known to us His felt presence. And I choose my words carefully. Felt presence. Because God is present, whether we are aware of it or not. And there are ways in which God seems to draw near to us sometimes in our Bible reading or in our public worship or in our private worship. And we just seem to have a very unique sense of His presence. There are times when God withholds that presence in some measure. And I think one of the reasons is to cause us to seek Him with more fervor, more diligence, and not take for granted, oh, I've always known the felt presence of God. I will always know. No, we don't take it for granted. When we come to the actual time of our devotions, obviously there should be the reading of God's Word. And reading of God's Word properly should be a source of fuel for prayer. In other words, there should be things that motivate me, things to pray for, things to pray about, things to encourage me to pray. As we read, we can pray over what we're reading, make it a matter of prayer. And one thing that I'd like to insert here that I found helpful, and I'm sure you have, but just as a reminder, that is there are certain portions of Scripture that lend themselves to us using them as our prayer. For example, Psalm 25 is a prayer. You can go to that psalm. You can pray it word for word. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. That's a prayer. But make it your prayer. Pray that from your heart to God through the entire psalm. Confession of sin, Psalm 51, is a prayer of confession. O Lord, have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Pray that as a prayer of confession. Use it. So, there are many things to pray about as we read. Sin. Unfulfilled duties. There are promises that we can take and lay them before the Lord. He has made those promises. And we can claim them in our praying. We should read God's word inquisitively, making an inquisition. Well, what kind of inquisition? Let me give you some suggestions as you read. Jot down these questions. How does this passage apply to my life? Second question. What does this passage teach me about God? How is God revealed? What attributes are revealed? What character of God do I see? Third question. Is there some precept directed to me personally, to my life? Fourth. Is there some promise which I need to lay hold of in that particular passage? And last of all, is God trying to reconstruct my thinking? Romans 12 has to do with the renewing of the mind. And our mind is renewed through the scripture. And there are times when we should say, my thinking needs to be conformed to this truth, to this precept. It corrects us. It renews us in our mind. Now, we need to read the Word of God meditatively. Meditatively. Turn with me to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Is there any benefit? Verse 3. And he will be like a tree planted, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Those are good results that we would like to see. But who sees them? The man who meditates. When does he meditate? In his 15-minute devotion? He meditates day and night. His mind is saturated with the Word of God. He's thinking about God. He's thinking about the Word. So if we come to the Word of God, it should include meditation. Listen to the words of Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have success. Who doesn't like prosperity and success and what you're attempting to do? But who's willing to pay the price? The price is what? meditating day and night on the Word of God. Luke 9:44, let these words sink into your ears. That's something more than just superficial hearing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Something more than surface. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on thy precepts, and as a result, and regard thy ways. Psalm 119:23, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. David was often in a situation of adversity. He had many pressures that you and I have never experienced or will ever experience. There were those who were putting out false reports about him. And rather than succumb to self-pity, he meditates on the Word of God. Psalm 119:48. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. I will meditate on thy statutes. Psalm 119:78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on thy precepts. Not a pity party. Not, oh, woe is me. I'm going to spend time meditating in the Word of God. Psalm 119:48, David says, my eyes anticipate the night watches. That I may meditate on thy word. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 143 and verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. Notice the next word. I muse. Muse on the work of thy hands. There are two Hebrew words translated meditate. They're found, both of them, in this verse. One said it's translated meditate. The other word is translated muse. This word meditate literally means to mutter. To mutter, mutter. It means that your mind is on a given track of thought. And it is determined to keep it on that track. Isn't it interesting how easy we can be diverted and get off track? Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. at Bob Jones University, when I was there in those early years, was very much alive and well and preaching in chapel. And he said that one of the things that he guarded preachers against is being a rabbit chaser. And he would speak to the preacher boys class often, and I remember him coming down very strong on, in your preaching, don't be a rabbit chaser. And a rabbit chaser is a dog that has been trained to hunt possums. And he gets on the trail of the possum, a rabbit jumps up and crosses the trail, and the dog follows the rabbit instead of staying on the trail of the possum. And we all are guilty, are we not, in our thinking of being rabbit chasers. How long do we sit and focus on one theme particularly some truth out of the Word of God. The truth I mentioned last week, I chose from Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Take that truth. I am crucified with Christ. And think about that truth. And think about that truth. And think more about that truth. And think more about that truth. And you'll find that when you start exercising your thoughts given to a certain particular truth, expanding that truth. What does that mean? When did this happen? How does it affect me? What difference does that make that I am crucified with Christ? A lot of questions you can ask. But you'll find that unless you discipline your mind and your thoughts, you're going to be thinking about the fact that you're going to be late for work. Or this or that pops into your mind and you chase rabbits. And the whole effect of meditation is done away with. So the one word means to mutter. It means to get on a track, stay on it. The other word literally means to bow down. To bow down. And the best way I can describe it to you is this. It's like a thought is sitting on me, weighing me down as I determine to feel the full impress of that thought. It's a weighty issue. It's not like to be taken lightly. It is not to be dealt with lightly. It is serious. And anything serious becomes a weighty issue. Does it not? Even in the material world, even in the physical world, there are things that become very weighty because they have far-reaching implications. And but the Word of God has far-reaching implications. The Word of God is weighty. Let the truth sit on you and feel the weight of it, not the levity of it, the weight of it. There are many things we ought to think about, and they are there for us in the Word of God. Now, first of all, it is the duty, or we could say the exercise of religion. We're talking about meditation. What is it? Whereby the mind is applied to the solemn contemplation of revealed realities for practical use and purpose. Let me repeat that. You might ought to write it down. We're talking about what is meditation. It is the mind applied to solemn contemplation, solemn contemplation of revealed realities for practical use and purposes. And I want us to realize that this is not pie in the sky. The end of meditation is intensely practical. It is that our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our conduct may be brought into greater conformity to the revealed will of God. We have here God's revealed will concerning life, concerning issues. And the purpose of meditation, purpose of coming to the Word of God in prayer and meditation, is that this life, my life, can be brought into greater conformity. It's like pressing something into a mold. You take a lump of clay and you have a mold, and you put that lump there and you push it and press it, and what's happening? It's taking on the form of that mold. Well, as I meditate on revealed realities, my life should be pressed into the mold of those revealed realities. Let me give you another definition of meditation. It's the exercise of the mind which recalls a known truth to be ruminated upon until the nutritious parts are abstracted and fitted for the purpose of life. You know how the cow eats, right? Two stomachs, it goes along getting the grass and putting it in one stomach. Then it goes and sits under the shade tree, lays down, and sits there and chews the cud. Do you know what chewing the cud means? The cud is a hairy-looking, rough ball that goes down into the stomach, gets some grass, and brings it back up to the mouth, and the cow sits there and chews on it, and chews on it. It's called chewing the cud. And while he's chewing on it, he's getting the nutritious value out of that rough grass. Well, in a sense, that's what we do with truth. Bishop Horn, in a footnote by Charles Bridges, on a book on Charles by Charles Bridges on Psalm 119. By the way, that was the very first book that I read of Puritan writings, and that was the book that God used to open the door to my pursuing the doctrines of grace. I said, if there's one book like that, there's got to be another one. And I got on the trail and discovered another one and another one. Then I discovered John Owen and 16 volumes and 7 volumes on Hebrews. So that was the very beginning. Charles Bridges on Psalm 119. But there's a footnote there concerning a quote by Bishop Horn. I'll read it slowly. If a chapter be read with the eye merely, while the mind remains inattentive, and the book be shut as soon as the chapter is finished, and thus what has been read immediately escape the memory, what is there to surprise if the whole Bible has been several times read through, and we discover no increase of piety and devotion? It's just been merely threading the words through the eyes. There's nothing been taken out of it and appropriated that has made any significant difference in my life. And that's why I abominate little books of 15-minute devotion made easy. That's fostering and promoting a wrong attitude towards the Word of God. Let me just have my 15 minutes. Let me tip God his quarter and I'll get on my way. And I've been there and done that. No better than saying the rosary. That's why we need to be serious about our own personal time of devotion. It's the time that you have with God and that God has with you through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Westminster Catechism. I'm sorry, Westminster Confession of Faith. Question. Number 157. How is the word of God to be read? Listen to the answer. The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. So much for 15-minute easy devotions. That's pretty serious, folks. That's down to the nitty-gritty, isn't it? How will you benefit from the Word of God if you read it like a newspaper? I guess the day's coming when we don't have newspapers anymore. But it's the Word of God. But it becomes more the Word of God to me, not just because it says Holy Bible, but because God himself meets with me through the Holy Spirit and drives it home to me personally and uses it in a very tangible way. Meditation is conscious. It is volitional. It is mental. And it results in a life of practical godliness. How does meditation bring about a life of practical godliness? Number one, it helps us to see how God, ourselves, and our own particular circumstances are related. Did you get the three points? It's God, it's me, and my circumstances. And meditating helps me to see how those three things are related. It brings them into sharp focus. In other words, it enables me to have a spiritual perspective. David had a problem with the fact that the rich were getting richer and they had no problems. They were not sick. They were not in the hospital. And David says, that's just about more than I could take. Until Psalm 73:17. Until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Suddenly, David had spiritual perspective. that he didn't have until he became involved in the sanctuary of God. You know, our devotions ought to be a sanctuary of God. And in the sanctuary of God, with God's presence, God's word, we begin to see things in the right perspective. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to become warped out of shape about this and that. And when we're warped out of shape, what's going to get me back into shape? The Word of God. Time with Him. You see, the Word of God should gain a more conscious control over my life. Watch the in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For out of it flows the springs of life. How am I going to watch over my heart? Through the Word, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through having a right perspective. You see, dear ones, whatever gets a hold of your heart molds your life. What's in the heart somehow expresses itself in your life. That's why we need to have the heart right with God, filled with God, controlled by God, because it's out of the heart come the issues of life. You know, there is a process that really goes on that is involved in our being transformed by what we behold. Think of the words of 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there is this transforming influence of beholding the Lord. Where do we behold Him? In His Word. And we become like that because we are beholding the Lord. Another thing that helps us, another practical benefit, is proper time of personal means of grace will prepare us for the events of the day. It prepares us. It fortifies us for the events of the day. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. What's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know. I don't know. Doesn't it behoove us to be prepared? Because God knows. To be close to the Lord, to sense His presence, His blessing, His grace upon us. To face whatever the day may bring. Now, let me summarize a few things. It rivets the truth to the spirit and mind of a Christian so that his mind and spirit act in light of that truth. And I want to caution you, meditation is more than precise memorization. You can memorize without meditation. But if you're serious about meditation, you will memorize. Why? Because there's times that you can meditate that you may not have the Word of God readily available. What happens when you wake up at night? You say, I'll turn over and go back to sleep. Well, that's good. Get a good night's rest. But there may be times when you can, before you go to sleep, perhaps you'll wake up during the night. There are other times that lend themselves to our meditating upon the Word of God. But it's easier and better done if you know it by memory. Because you may not, of course now with our little apps, it's available more readily. But still, the psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does it mean to hide it in the heart? Well, part of that, I think, is memorization. Memorize the word of God. It's readily available to your mind, your thoughts. And the Holy Spirit can use that. Most of you are so young you don't even remember when they first came out with computers. When they first came out with computers, one of the famous sayings was garbage in, garbage out. Meaning however you program that computer, that's exactly what you were going to get out of it. That same thing holds true with your thinking in your life. Garbage in, garbage out. But the reverse is true. The Word of God in, the Word of God out. Program your mind, your heart, your life, your being in accordance with the Word of God. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. In Spanish, there's a saying, sacar todo el jugo, which means get all the juice out of it. Wring it until there's not another drop left. Well, I think that's probably where we're going to stop today on this matter. I trust we've touched some areas that will give us much, much reason for thought in our time of personal means of grace. May we really benefit from the Word of God personally every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's eternal, forever settled in heaven. We thank you that your word has been made available to us. We pray that we may not take that lightly. To whom much is given, much is required. Help us, Lord, to get real, lasting benefit in our daily time with your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen.